Lord, we're trying to be a church that loves people the way Jesus loves them. And so, Lord, help us to learn better how to do that this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Back in 2009, Tarek and Michaela Salahi put on nice clothes, and Michaela put on some really expensive jewelry and perfume and had her hair done up really nice. They got in a car and drove to the White House and attended a state dinner that was happening at the White House. While at this dinner, they were able to meet then-President Barack Obama. They were able to have their picture with Vice President Biden. They were able to greet the Prime Minister of India, who was the guest of honor for this state dinner. They were able to fraternize with some of the highest political officials and media personalities in our land. There was just one problem, right? They were not invited. Their name was not on the invitation list, which immediately brings up some big questions, right? How did they get into the White House? How were they able to crash a White House party? How did they were able to get through security? It was pretty clear when they got to the entrance that their names were not on the list, but there was some confusion, some things went on, and my thought is that they just looked like they belonged, and so they just let them on in. Now, why would they do this? Why would they try to crash a White House party? There's a lot of risk involved in doing that, risk in getting in trouble, and a lot of public shame and all those kinds of things. Why would you try to do this? And I think the answer to that question is that here was a couple that wanted to prove that they belonged in this world full of wealth, power, and wisdom. And the White House party, state dinner, that represented that kind of world. And they wanted to prove they belonged in that world. This couple, they were trying to become reality TV stars. They were trying to work with Bravo TV to get on this reality TV show. And what better way to boost their profile than to show that they are able to hang out with the highest political officials in the land? What better way to show that they belong in this world of wisdom, wealth, and power by being at a White House party, right? And so they snuck in, they got some pictures taken, they posted them to their social media accounts, and then everybody found out, actually, they don't belong in that world because their names were not on the list. Now, I start out with this story because I want to use that as a metaphor for understanding the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've mentioned before, and if you're our guest, we're in the middle of this study of 1 Corinthians entitled The Cross, God's Prescription for Unity. And I've mentioned before that the Corinthian culture was in many ways similar to American culture, and that there was a strong attachment to the values of wealth, power, and wisdom. Those that had power were highly respected. Those who had great wealth were publicly recognized. And those who had wisdom were people who were highly esteemed. There were these people called wisdom teachers. And if you were going to be anybody, you needed to align yourself with these wisdom teachers because they had a lot of really good knowledge on how to live life. And so these three values of wealth, power, and wisdom were highly, highly respected. And it seems as if the Corinthian Christians had been influenced by that. And they were trying to integrate these worldly values with their Christian faith. They were trying to show their surrounding culture, we belong in that world of wealth, power, and wisdom. We fit. And Paul's task was to write to them and say, actually, you don't belong in that world. Your name is not on the list. That's not your world. Wilhelm Wellner, who was a late German New Testament theologian, made this comment about Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says, Paul's strategy in much of Corinthians is not to answer questions, but to question the answer they already had. I think that's a really good statement, because one of the answers that the Corinthians already had was that what they needed to be doing was cultivating wisdom, gaining wisdom. And the way you do that is through one of two things. Number one, you gain more knowledge, higher knowledge. And then secondly, you articulate that knowledge in a very smooth, logical, polished way. That's cultivating wisdom. And I would argue that that ideal undergirded a lot of the division within the Corinthian church. For example, we mentioned last week that there were people who were preferring Apollos over Paul. Why? Because Apollos could articulate things in a more polished and logical way. He had more wisdom. Later on in chapters 8 through 10, there's this whole disagreement between the strong brothers and the weak brothers. And that disagreement is because the strong brothers believe they have more knowledge. And so what they think must be right. They have more wisdom. And so we can see that undergirding all of these problems is this desire to gain and cultivate wisdom. The problem with this answer that the Corinthians had come up with is that when you try to cultivate wisdom, you have very little patience for someone who doesn't share that same perspective. When you are trying to gain more knowledge, people who don't have this kind of knowledge or people who don't measure up to the knowledge you have, you don't like them because they're not like you. That there becomes this division between those who have wisdom and those who don't have wisdom, at least from your perspective. And this is the way it is with all of the world's values. It's the way it is with wealth. It's the way it is with power. That whenever someone thinks that they have wealth, or someone thinks that they have power, or thinks that they have wisdom, they look down upon those who don't have those things. Margaret Mitchell described this dynamic this way. She said, "The wisdom of the world is the set of values and norms which divide persons of higher and lower status into separate groups. A wisdom that prefers dissension to unity, superiority to cooperation." And we see this dynamic in our society all the time, right? We see people who think that they have power, and so they talk about their opponents by saying, well, they're weak and they're idiots. And they're uneducated. Why? Because this group has power, this group doesn't have power, and so they look down on them for it. Or we see rich people who judge poor people and say, well, they're just lazy, and they don't want to work, and they're addicted to the system. Why? Because we have wealth, they don't have wealth, and so we look down on them for it. Or we see this in school even, where the popular kids start bullying the kids on the fringe. Why do they do that? Because we have status, at least they think they do. This group doesn't have status, and so we look down on them for it. This is the dynamic that goes on all the time in our world. We're divided around these worldly values, those who have and those who have not. Those who have wisdom and those who don't have wisdom. Those who have power or wealth and those who don't have power or wealth. Those who have some sort of status and those who don't. And this is the way the Corinthian culture was working. And the problem was that the church was being influenced by that culture. And they were trying to integrate these worldly values with their Christian faith, which was leading to division. Leading to some Christians looking down on other Christians because we have wisdom and they don't. We have knowledge and they don't. We have wealth and they don't. We have status in society and they don't, and so we just don't really like them. And so Paul is writing this letter to try to bring the church back together. And what he does in chapter 1 is he tells the church, you're wanting to be in this world of worldly values, of wisdom and wealth and power. You want to be the people that have those things. And there's one huge problem with that. It's the cross. Because in the world full of power, wealth, and wisdom, the cross doesn't measure up. You try to fit the cross in this whole society that revolves around wealth and power and wisdom, the cross is not going to connect. And the cross is a central place of our faith, right? Paul really brings this home to us starting in verses 22 and 23, when he says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says Jews were looking for a Messiah with power. They wanted power. They wanted someone who could do signs and wonders and who could lead us to freedom from our enemies. And that is not what the cross is. It is not a place of power. And the Greeks, they look for wisdom. They want people who are smart and have great knowledge and can explain how the things work in the world with logic and rhetoric and those kinds of things. And that's not what the cross is. The cross doesn't make sense. It's not logical. The cross doesn't fit in this world of wisdom, wealth, and power, Paul is trying to explain. It doesn't fit. The cross is a place of embarrassment. The cross was for people who were the lowest of the low. Anyone who had wealth, power, and wisdom, they didn't die on a cross. Even Roman citizens, even if they committed murder, they would not die on a cross because that was for the lowest of the low. It was a place of embarrassment. It was a place of shame. It was not a place of honor. It was not a place of status. It was not a place of wisdom. It was foolishness. And to claim that we follow a Lord who was crucified on a cross, well, that was just completely idiocy. Maybe a good example of just how embarrassing and shameful the cross was is from this inscription that we've uncovered from the first, second century AD. It's a picture of a boy and he is worshiping or paying homage to someone on a cross. And underneath it in Greek, it says, Alexander worships his God. So it's obviously talking about Christians. But if you notice on the cross, it's a man with the head of a donkey. It's satire. It's ridicule. And this was the culture. Why would you want to worship someone who was crucified? That doesn't make any sense at all. There's no wisdom on a cross. There's no power on a cross. There's no wealth on a cross. There's no status on a cross. It's foolishness. It makes no sense. And yet Paul says the cross is the very power and wisdom of God. Because it's at the cross where our sins are atoned for. And it's at the cross where we see sacrificial love in the clearest form. And it's at the cross that the power of sin and death are completely removed and we have victory in Jesus. It's at the cross that these things happen. And from a worldly perspective, that makes no sense. But from a godly perspective, it makes complete sense. And if that's true, then maybe God has a different definition of wisdom than the world. And maybe God has a different definition of power than the world. And maybe God has a different definition of wealth than the world. And maybe that definition starts with a cross. And to drive this point even further, Paul gets personal. Paul's a good teacher. It gets personal. He says, okay, church, let me make it as clear as I can. He says, look around. Look around at one another. Because from the worldly perspective, you guys don't have a lot going for you. Notice what he says. He says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Continuing on, he says, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ who has become for us wisdom from God. We don't know exactly the demographic makeup of the Corinthian church. We know there were Jews and Gentiles. We know there were slaves and those that were free. We know that there were some people who had some wealth. One scholar I read said that he thinks that there was about 10% of the church that had some level of wealth, power, and wisdom. 10%. So that means 90% of the church in Corinth was predominantly middle to lower class. And so Paul says, you guys are all about trying to get wisdom and power and wealth. Look around. If the world was choosing a team, you guys would not be the ones they chose. But God chose you. And he didn't choose you because you had a big fat bank account. He didn't choose you because you had high degrees from the esteemed institutions of the day. He didn't choose you because you had political clout and you could get things done in this society. He chose you because of grace. He chose you because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that at the end? It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. It's not because of wisdom or power or wealth. It's because of him. And he is the one who is wisdom. He's the one that defines wisdom, power, and wealth for us. And it's because of him that we're in the church. And so Paul's trying to help him see there's two worlds here. There's this cultural world of wisdom, power, and wealth. And that's what makes the world go round. But then there's our world, where we have a different worldview, where we have a different identity, an identity that is formed through grace, and a worldview that is centered on the cross. And so Paul's whole point to the church is, why are you trying to get into that other world? Why are you trying to sneak yourself in and say, actually, we belong, we have wisdom, we have power, why are you trying to do that? Your name is not on that list. That's not the world that you belong to. You belong to a cross-shaped world, and that looks very different. Looks very different. In church, I believe that we face the same dilemma today. That we're tempted in the very same way. That we live in an American culture where there are dominant values of power, wealth, and wisdom. And the people that are respected and the people that are recognized and the people that get all the headlines are people who claim to have wealth, power, and wisdom. And there is a strong temptation for us as Christians living in America to try to somehow fit into that world, to try to integrate our faith with these values of wisdom, power, and wealth. To somehow show that actually we belong there too. Yes, yes, we're Christians, but we belong here too because we have some wealth and we have some power and we have some wisdom. Sometimes we just kind of want to have it all, don't we? Yeah, we want to follow Jesus, but we also want to be wealthy. Yes, we want Jesus to be our Lord, but we also want to be noticed as very wise and esteemed. Yes, we want to do what Christ wants us to do, but we also want to have some clout in our society as well. We want it all, don't we? Sometimes we even want the worldly values more than our faith to grow. And sometimes we even lay aside our faith because we want to be in this world. We want to fit into this world. We want the wealth, power, and wisdom. And we let these worldly values drive decisions that we make. And we let these worldly values determine our direction in our life and our career. And we let these worldly values determine the daily things that we do. And we actually say, well, this is the wise thing to do, is to do these kinds of things. Because we gotta remember, we gotta have money, gotta have power, gotta have wisdom and knowledge. And if Paul was here, he would tell us straight out, why are you trying to get into that world? Why are you trying to sneak into that world and say that you belong? Your name's not on that list. You belong to a different world that is shaped by the cross. And that's a very different world with a different set of values. And yes, when we follow this Jesus in this cross-shaped world, we're going to do some things that the world is going to scratch their head at. When Jesus went to the cross, the world scratched their head at that. Didn't make sense to them. And when we follow Jesus, they're going to do the same thing to us. For example, it doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective for us to give sacrificially. It doesn't make sense. Why would you give sacrificially to help those in need? Doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective of wealth, power, and wisdom. Doesn't make sense from a worldly perspective to love children from vulnerable backgrounds, to love children who have special needs. Doesn't make sense from wealth, power, and wisdom's perspective. Doesn't make sense to be humble and to be a servant. From wealth, power, and wisdom, doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to love the unlovable, to love the homeless, to love the addicted, to love the refugee. Doesn't make any sense from wealth, power, and wisdom. Doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make sense. And there's a temptation to say, well, that's just not very wise to do that kind of thing. Well, whose wisdom are we talking about? Man's wisdom or God's wisdom? Because we're a part of a different world. And we don't need to try to get into that world because we have a new worldview that is shaped by the cross. You know, as I was thinking about these kinds of things, I was reminded of a guy named Henry Nouwen. And some of you might have heard of Henry Nouwen. He's dead now, but he was a prolific writer when he was alive. He wrote a lot about spiritual disciplines and leadership and a lot of different things. And everything I've read of Henry Nouwen has been very thoughtful and thought-provoking and good and stretching and all those kinds of things. And there was a time in his career when he was just at the top of his game. He was teaching at Harvard. He had written several books. He was a well-known speaker. He would travel around. I mean, he was at the height of his career. He was very, very popular. And from worldly values, kind of had it all. Wealth, power, and wisdom. But then in the middle of that time, he abruptly quit teaching at Harvard. And he decided to move to L'Arc Daybreak Community, which was in Ontario, Canada, which is a community of about 100 folks who all have some sort of physical or mental handicap. And he moved there to be their chaplain, to minister to them. And from a world's perspective, it causes you to scratch your head. Okay, why would you do that? You're teaching at Harvard. You have great wealth, great power. You have one of the brightest minds in theology schools. Why would you do that? Why would you leave your post to go minister to physical and mentally handicapped people? Doesn't make any sense. We can get somebody else to do that. You keep doing what you're doing at Harvard. But from the cross perspective, it makes sense. From the cross perspective, it makes sense. Nouwen said later, he said, that move to Daybreak Community saved my spiritual life. He said, I learned more about faith and about God and about the church and about human beings in those years serving those physically and mentally handicapped people than all the years in teaching at Harvard. Because he was following the way of the cross. He was following the way of the cross. And what if we became a church like that? What if we became a church that prized humility and celebrated downward mobility and honored those who served and honored those who gave sacrificially and celebrated those who maybe from a world's perspective, they don't really measure up to wisdom, power, and wealth, but from God's perspective, they're following Jesus. And we want to celebrate that. What if we became that kind of church? That's who we are. And that's how we love people like Jesus loves. When we're a part of a world that is shaped by the cross. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us when we have let the worldly values of wealth, power, and wisdom influence us too much. Forgive us when we've let those values be the ones that we made our decisions by. Forgive us when we have tried to fit in to our culture and show that we belong and that we're respectable. Forgive us when we have forgotten that the wisdom of God and the power of God and the riches of God are found in the cross. And that's what shapes who we are. And that's how we live, is following the cross, serving and loving and being humble and giving, offering grace, forgiveness. Help us to be shaped by Christ and Him crucified, above all. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Elders and ministers are going to surround this auditorium. And if you need prayer and encouragement, need strength for the week, please walk to one of them. They'll let them pray over you. If you want to be baptized into Christ, come to the front as we stand and sing, and we would love to welcome you into God's family. Let's stand at this.